The scripture today is from Mark 4, 26 through 34. He also said, "The kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground, and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow. He does not know how. The earth produces of itself first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe, at once he goes in with his sickle, because the harvest has come." He also said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable will we use for it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when sown upon the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs, and puts forth large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as if they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them except in parables, but he explained everything in private to his disciples. For the word of God in scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Ellie. I've been wondering, what is it that keeps people coming back to church? And what has been keeping all of us coming back to church for the past 2,000 years? What is it that we've got that other organizations don't have? I mean, let's face it, the ACLU does social justice better than we do. The federal government supplies more housing than we can ever hope to. Laudamus and Larimer Chorale are more polished than our choir, even though a lot of the personalities are the same. I can say that because I'm singing with them this morning, and I'm taking the polish off of you this morning, too. CSU, our next-door neighbor, does a better job of educating young adults than we do. And even though we love potlucks and even ice cream sundae, Jake, Austin's and Walrus Ice Cream have superior offerings. I know, it's sad but true. And Snapchat, at least according to my sons, is a lot better at reaching millions of teenagers with smartphones than we ever will be in our youth group. The coffee is better at Starbucks than it is in our coffee hour. And you might hear more articulate people if you were to stay at home and watch CBS Sunday Morning than you'll encounter here at Plymouth, even in this pulpit. So maybe we should all just cash it in while we can. You know, if we sold our property for $9 million, that would mean that each one of our 715 members would get about $12,500. And if you read all of the voluminous studies about mainline decline and read the self-flagellating books and articles about how narrow-minded, bigoted, and anti-intellectual we Christians are, well, you might want to cash in your chips and just be spiritual but not religious. I mean, certainly plenty of people have done just that. And for our staff, you know, we could be making a lot more money as lawyers or professors or in the corporate world, and we'd even get three-day weekends. We wouldn't be on call 24/7, and you're going to love this. We wouldn't have to work on Christmas Eve or Easter anymore. So what is it that has kept people coming back to church for the last 2,000 years? Is it just our social justice and music programs or coffee hour? I mean, here at Plymouth, we do act for social justice, and we are one of the most active venues for participative music in Fort Collins every week. And we do have outstanding adult theological education. And we do have food free-for-alls that welcome you whether you contribute or not. And we do instill a profound sense of morals and values in our kids and our youth. And you might actually gain some insights from hearing promptings from the pulpit or in a coffee hour dialogue or an adult ed class. And to my colleagues, you do amazingly meaningful and important and fulfilling work. But that still doesn't answer the question, what has kept people coming back to church for 2,000 years? You know, back when the UCC entered a full communion agreement with the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the ELCA Lutherans, a wise and bold Lutheran pastor offered these words of challenge to us at our General Synod. She said, you all need to remember that UCC stands for United Church of Christ, not United Church of Causes. Ouch! She knew one of the pitfalls of our denomination, that we sometimes substitute working for social causes for being the body of Christ. To be sure, acting for social justice is an integral and an important component of the way many of us live out our faith tradition. But it's not an end in itself. What does it mean for us, the church, to be the body of Christ in the world? Paul writes to the church and says, now you, plural, are the body of Christ and individually members of it. About a year and a half ago, I was sitting in a doctor's office and I heard those words that many of us dread. You've got cancer. Well, what do you do with that news? I mean, other than scaring the dickens out of myself by reading way too much conflicting information on the internet, I'll tell you what I did. I prayed. You see, there's something that the ACLU or the Larimer Chorale or CBS Sunday Morning or Snapchat, there's nothing that they could do to help me navigate the scary waters of cancer treatment. But my faith, and by faith what I mean it is my trusting relationship with God, my faith gave me the tools to walk through a very scary time. And unlike most other folks with cancer, I had to make my news very public with you, which was not comfortable. It was not easy. Still isn't. But it was the right thing to do. You know, that line in our unison prayer from Harry Emerson Fosdick this morning, it struck me. We pray not for smooth seas, but for a stout ship, a good compass, and a strong heart. A solid, trusting relationship with God is a stout ship and a good compass. And it provides us with a strong heart. Every morning during my prayer time, I started offering this as one of my prayers. Circle me, God. Keep wholeness within and cancer without. And it's a prayer that I continue to offer for the members of our church who are living with cancer every day. Now, you may not know that I'm praying for you every day, but I am. Circle us, God. Keep wholeness within and cancer without. I was having a beer with one of our members on February 1st this year when my iPhone rang and I couldn't understand Janine's voice through her tears. And so my son Chris got on the phone and told me the news that strikes fear into the heart of every parent, that one of our sons, Colin, had taken his own life. And I raced home across town and I held Jane Ann tight. And I hope that none of you ever has to go through what we've gone through this past year. But if you do, I hope that your faith in God sustains you. You know, I didn't know what else to do after we received this news, so I lit a candle and I prayed. And then in the middle of that night, our doorbell rang and a Fort Collins police officer appeared to make the official notification of Colin's death. And then there was the discussion with the medical examiner and the funeral director, and driving down to the coroner's office and picking up Colin's belongings. And Jane Ann and I decided that we needed to be very, very frank and open with you, our congregation, in telling you that the cause of death was suicide. You know, that level of transparency isn't obligatory, and God knows it was not easy, and it was not comfortable. But I think it was the right thing to do. We were trying to embody healthy communication in our congregation. That even when it's hard, when it's uncomfortable, jarring, difficult news, it's important to tell it straight, to be honest, to be direct. That kind of open communication helps keep the body of Christ, the church, healthy. And I can also tell you that the only reason that Jane Ann and I are standing here this morning is because of our faith in God and because of your faith and your prayers and your showing up and pulling us along. You know, in the week after his death, I had a very strong feeling come over me, a feeling that let me know that Colin was at peace. Our prayers together with your prayers and your expressions of God's love created a wave of faithful expression that kept us afloat, and they still keep us afloat. What has kept people coming back to the church for 2,000 years? Part of the answer is that when life gets very, very real, when you think the world is crumbling, faith in God may be the only thing that keeps you going. And life will get real for each of us. We will learn that our parents or our spouses or, God forbid, our children have died. We'll hear the doctor utter the words of an unfavorable diagnosis. And eventually, each one of us will die. And it may be in those moments when we most clearly rely on the strength of our faith in God. Because no matter how intellectually astute or wealthy or young or accomplished or seemingly bulletproof we are, life gets real. And then there's nothing that the ACLU or the Larimer Chorale or CBS Sunday Morning can do to make you see that death is not the final word. That the sun indeed will rise tomorrow. That you are part of something bigger than yourself. Unlike the ACLU or the Larimer Chorale or CBS Sunday Morning, we comprise the body of Christ in the world. that tiny little mustard seed, that's what the kingdom of God is like. Maybe the church is like that mustard seed too. It may look tiny compared to other seeds, but when it takes root and when it gets going and growing, it can be explosive. And it's exciting to be part of that, to dream what God is calling us to become. And you know that Jesus also said that if your faith is just the size of a little mustard seed, that your faith, your relationship with God, has the power to move mountains. Now, if you're like me, sometimes you feel that your faith, your trust in God, is really tiny. And I do have that feeling at times. That it may not be adequate or up to the job when life gets real. You know, faith is like a muscle that needs fuel and exercise in order to grow. It needs to be nurtured. It needs to be used so that it will grow and be healthy. And for those of us who are or are trying to be physically fit, I mean, how much time do you spend in physical training each week? 3 hours? 5 hours? 7 hours? And for those of us who are trying to be spiritually fit, how much time do you spend exercising your faith? You know, I'm doing a lot of swimming right now, and it occurred to me that spending 15 minutes praying each morning really doesn't compare favorably with the time that I spend doing swim workouts. And maybe if you need a spiritual practice or a spiritual workout, come and see me. I have ideas that I'd love to share with you. You also don't need to be a spiritual Iron Man. This is not a competition. No, you just need faith the size of a mustard seed. And you need to give it air and light and water and soil. Maybe that's why people keep coming back to the church after 2,000 years, to nurture that wild, explosive seed. So let me ask you a personal question. Why are you here today? Why are you here today? And what keeps you coming back? In these uncertain times in our nation, it's easy to put our heads in our hands and admit defeat. Especially when leaders misuse Scripture. Or it's easy to play small, or to opt out of controversy, or not to claim our inheritance as followers of Jesus and proclaimers of the kingdom. You know, our faith is not bound by time or space or even the span of a single human life. It's eternal. And so our relationship with God supersedes our politics, our nationality, our race, our gender, our body. All of those aspects of our personhood will cease when we die. But our faith will not. You know, the empire in Jesus' day and the empire in our own day can take away our wealth, our livelihood, our rights, our land, our freedom, even our lives. But they can never take our faith away. A wise Congregational Unitarian minister, Ralph Waldo Emerson, once offered these words, and I want you to hold on to them, because life will get real for you. The task ahead of us is never as great as the power behind us. The task ahead of us is never as great as the power behind us. May it be so. Amen.